Let's just open with a word of prayer. Father God, as your word is spoken this morning, that you would use it for your honor. Father, give me the words to say as I present them. And Father, that we would just sense the Spirit of God again working in and through us as you always do. And thank you for what you're going to do in this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. My daughters have always had an expression that just goes like this. That person's all over the map. And I'm not sure if you guys have heard that before or not. But I sometimes feel like this sermon today is going to be all over the map. You know, it's kind of funny. You sometimes feel real good about a sermon and you're ready to do something, you know, and just let it rip. And other times you just don't necessarily feel that good about something, you know. It's like you're not sure if you're totally prepared for something or what, you know. And I'll be the first one to admit that my gift is not preaching. And yet, you know, God again can use each one of us, no matter what it is. He can use each one of us to minister the Word of God, and we all have something to say, and I'll leave it at that. If you tend to be getting sleepy here, I'm not sure if I will just raise my volume a little bit more, or just call it a Sunday. I know it gets pretty warm sitting there, and we're going to make it through here real good. I want to read something first of all this morning that somebody sent to me, and it made me think of hardship, and it made me think of people suffering with sicknesses. And this is what this is all about. So I'll read it. Well, maybe I don't need my glasses. There was a young woman who had been diagnosed with a terminal illness and had been given 3 months to live. So as she was getting her things in order, she contacted her pastor and had him come over to their house to discuss certain aspects for her final wishes. She told him which song she wanted sung at the service, what scripture she would like to have read, and what outfit she wanted to be buried in. Everything was in order, and the pastor was preparing to leave when the young woman suddenly remembered something very, very important to her. "There's one thing," she said, excitedly. "What's that?" came the pastor's reply. "This is very important," the young woman continued. "I want to be buried with a fork in my right hand." The pastor stood looking at the young lady, not knowing quite what to say. "That surprises you, doesn't it?" the young lady asked. "Well, to be honest, I'm puzzled by the request," said the pastor. The young woman explained, "My grandmother once told me this story, and from that time on, I have always tried to pass along its message to those I love and those who I need that need encouragement. In all my years of attending socials and dinners, I always remembered that when the dishes of the main course were being cleared, someone would inevitably lean over and say, 'Keep your fork.' It was my favorite part because I knew that something better was coming, like velvety chocolate cake or deep dish apple pie. Something wonderful and with substance was to come. So I just want people to see me there in that casket with a fork in my hand, and I want them to wonder, 'What's with the fork?' Then I want you to tell them, 'Keep your fork. The best is yet to come.'" The pastor's eyes welled up with tears of joy as he hugged the young woman. goodbye. He knew this was the one of the last times that he would see her before her death. But he also knew that the young woman had a better grasp of heaven than he did. She had a better grasp of what heaven would be like than many people twice her age, with twice as much experience and knowledge. She knew that something better was coming. At the funeral, people were walking by the young woman's casket, and they saw the cloak she was wearing and the fork placed in her right hand. Over and over, the pastor heard the question, "What's with the fork?" And over, he smiled. During his message, the pastor told the people of the conversation he had had with the young woman shortly before she died. He also told them about the fork and about what it symbolized to her. He told the people how he could not stop thinking about the fork and told them that they probably would not be able to stop thinking about it either. And he was right. So the next time you reach down for your fork, let it remind you ever so gently that the best is yet to come. Friends are a very rare jewel indeed. They make you smile and encourage you to succeed. Cherish the time that you have and the memories you share. Being friends with someone is not an opportunity, but a sweet, sweet responsibility. And just remember, keep your fork. The best is yet to come. And as I thought about that and read about that this week, it's like, wow, you know what? We have it so good. And as I think of Betty Armstrong passing away this past week, the 11th, wow. She's enjoying the best of the best right now. That lucky lady. But you know what? We're on our way too, Lord willing. Those that have put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, that is our hope, and that is what we are genuinely waiting for, the very best to come. What a privilege to know the Lord Jesus Christ. He restoreth my soul. Still in Psalms 23, going into verse 3, the first part. I've had a good time again studying this week when I've had the time, and God always has such cool things that He wants to teach me, Howard, every day of my life. And it's been very good to just be open to the leading of the Lord in my life and say, Lord, teach me, teach me, teach me. Because, you know, who am I to live in this world, you know? Things are difficult. Things aren't hard. And He has something that He wants to teach me, Howard, right now. And it's been just a lot of fun just, again, studying four words. He restoreth my soul. In studying this psalm, it must always be remembered that it is a sheep in the good shepherd's care speaking in this psalm. It's the sheep that is speaking to the good shepherd. And I sometimes think, you know, as you begin to think of sheep in a fold with a shepherd, you think of a big family, a huge family. It could be 100 sheep, it could be 200 sheep, and there's one shepherd. And I was beginning to think, you know, that is so much like us as a body of believers, is it not? That here we are as sheep, and we have one master. And we are a family. We are an absolute family, just like these sheep are in the fold with their pastor, with their shepherd. And the same it is for us as believers of Jesus Christ. We belong to the family of God. Boom. Nothing else. That is it. We are part of the family of God, for those of us that have put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so beginning to think about as a family, here we are. And I begin to think of the benefits of a family. The benefits that we have as a family. Over the years, listening to people pray, and I don't want to be critical here, but so many times I've listened to people as they pray, and sometimes I think, man, you know, that is so shallow. Lord, bless the missionaries, bless this food, bless us all. And it just seems to stop right there. And there seems to be no real depth of our prayers of gratitude for who we belong in. When you begin to think of our family, we should think so far outside of, wow, what does it consist of to be part of the family of God? And what are all those benefits that come with being a part of this family of God? Several weeks ago, I taught about how with the Hebrews, when they had a slave, and when the slave wanted to become a part of that family, what happened? They put his earlobe against the door jamb and put a punch through it. And he was marked for life. He was part of the family. And as each one of us are part of the family, it's the same thing. We belong to the family of God. And I think, man, do people really understand who they are praying to? Who they really think they belong to? Our family is not just some little wimpy organization, a group of people. We are something else. And we need to sometimes just think about who we are in Christ Jesus and where we stand. And it's just so much more than just little prayers of blessing. Lord, bless me for this, protect me from this, and help me to have food on the table for the next day. No, so much more than that. There's so much more. And I think we could get so much more out of life if we really truly understood where God is coming from and how big of a picture it really is to have Him as our God, our master, our owner, boss. I sometimes think that we don't quite understand the whole picture of what it really means to be in the family of God. And I just want to share just a little bit, if we can get a bit of an idea of how great a God that we have. In God's family, we have a special identity, a special role, and a special responsibility. Paul writes in Romans 8:17, "And if you are my children, then we are his heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, sharing his inheritance with him." Sharing his inheritance. Wow. I've never received any inheritance that really made a whole lot of difference in my life. When my grandma died, she gave each one of the nephews $50. And so there wasn't a lot of inheritance there that I received. But some people have received lots of inheritance, big stuff. And I think, you know, I think of our inheritance in Jesus Christ, and I think, man, boy, we have it made. We are going to be moving to a huge, incredible house up in the heavens, wherever that is. And he is having an incredible inheritance for us. And he is wanting us to enjoy that inheritance right now here on this earth. We have been marked. God provides with us an inheritance of joy. An incredible joy. But with the sorrows that come also and the hardships of life, what do we do with those things? I received an email from a missionary lady from Venezuela. She's 77 years old, and she buried her husband there in the frontier of the Amazon territory there. He died of a heart attack back when he was 46 years old, and so she's been widowed ever since. She's 77 now. 2 years ago, she was just honored by the Canadian government, given a reward for 50 years of service working with tribal people in Venezuela. And after it was all said and done, as she was here on TV and she was in the newspapers and Time Magazine or something and different things, and here she was with the Governor General and somebody else there from the government there. And in all, it's like, yeah, here I get this gold medal and I get this paper of service. But you know what? In reality, big deal. You know, that's not where my joy has come. And when she was 58 years old, she was, because she's had hepatitis so many times there living in the jungle, her liver was totally gone and she needed a liver transplant back 15 years ago. And it's like, well, Lord, I've given my life up to this point, and if you desire to take me home, great. If you desire to heal me, then you're going to have to give me a new liver. And from one appointment to another, she had a new liver. God healed her. It was just that easy. And it's like, wow. So she went back to Venezuela. 8 years later, she got pancreatic cancer. And so she was with her doctors again in Toronto and doing all the necessary work to get this cancer taken care of. And again, she said, Lord, I'm yours. If you want to take me home, I'm out of here. Great. The Lord healed her of pancreatic cancer. This week she just got an email from her doctors that she had some checkups there in Venezuela and she has 6 spots of a fast-growing cancer on her lungs. And so here she is, 77, and I was just thinking, okay, Lord, what do you have for this lady now? I mean, I know we talk about 9 lives sometimes, and now she's going into her 3rd, if this is what you would do to heal her. But, you know, as I was just thinking about her, and just thinking again too, her joy through all these years of living there, serving now 55, 54 years in that country, going through the hardships, the difficult situations, losing her husband, separation from her kids and everything else, she can say from the bottom of her heart that I have had joy in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. So what does that do for me? What do I begin to think of when I think of Christ, the inheritance that He's given to us, to me? And yeah, the hardships, the hard times, the sicknesses that we go through in life, it's not a pretty picture. In fact, there's a lot of sorrow in each one of us through somebody. I mean, we all have hardships. And yet we can have joy at the same time. And that is something that God wants from each one of us. He wants us to experience Him. Because only He can satisfy, only He can give us the joy to go through, to live through this life. I mean, you had your cancer treatment there too. I'm not sure how you're doing now, bro.
Fantastic.
Yeah.
Well, thank you.
But, you know, each one of us have gone through something and are going through something and will go through something. And again, our Heavenly Father is just here, just saying, here I am, Howard, are you trusting me? Can you have joy through every situation? I sometimes think, you know, as I've given my life for service, but in reality, I mean, we all give our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. And He has something for each one of us in our journey. He has something for each one of us. And I sometimes wonder, you know, when we leave this earth, I wonder how full our hands are going to be when we present our gifts at the feet of Jesus. And sometimes that just goes through my mind. It's like, Howard, did I give it my all? was I the best that I could be on this earth? Or is the Lord Jesus Christ going to be disappointed with Howard when I get up there and I stand before him? I'm sorry, Lord, but this is all I've got. This is all I've got. And it makes me think. It really makes me think. Can I do something better? Can I make more of a difference here on this earth before I get over there? But these are all things that I think we as believers need to be thinking about. As members of the family of God, the benefits that we can enjoy. I want to teach you maybe something new today about sheep. Have you ever heard of the terminology? It's an English term called cast down or casting down. It's something that comes from an English term. And believe it or not, sheep can be very strange animals, and if they can go into a hollow of just a small hollow, if they lose their balance, they can actually roll over and they can't get up. And so you can have sheep that will be just floundering away on their backs, feet just a kicking, and there is absolutely nothing you can do. What they can do to get themselves back up again. Nothing. They will stay there until they die. And I think of David as he will have experienced this big time in his life. He went through some hard times. When you think of David, the author of Psalms, the person that was loved so much by God, he knew what it was to be cast down and dejected. He had tasted incredible defeat in his life, lots of defeat. He had felt all kinds of frustration from having fallen under temptation, we know that. And he was acquainted with bitterness of feeling hopeless and without strength in himself. And as a shepherd boy raising sheep, I mean, he had the best experience of getting to know these people and constantly comparing that whole aspect of sheep and a shepherd. And we are no different. When you think of the Lord as my shepherd and he wants to restore us, he wants to restore our souls. That is his desire. He wants to keep us afresh. He wants to keep us going. He wants to keep us plugged in. And David, thinking of him and all the frustrations and hardships that he went through, like I said, those incredible temptations and the sin that he committed. It says in Psalms 42:11, David cries out, "Why am I discouraged? Why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad?" And when I think about that, why am I at times so discouraged? What is it that brings discouragement into my life? And I'm just like David here. He's crying out, "I don't want to be like this. I don't want to be discouraged. Why is my soul sad?" But it's interesting that he always had a remedy. He always went back to the Word of God. And the verse continues on. "I will put my hope in God. I will praise Him again, my Savior and my God." And I know that David will have had his situations, and as he says here again, I will praise him again. That means he's done that often and often and often, more than often. He has just gone back to the Lord again and again and again and again. And when I think as we fall, when we're at points of such discouragement and we just can't handle things, and it's like, I quit, just like David, again we can go back to our Lord and Master and say, Lord, help me with this. I need help. And again, he will always be there and willing to get us back on track again. Sheep falling into hollows and not getting up. And they're very, very vulnerable in a situation like that. And you know what? Sheep can have a lot of predators that are against them, wanting to capture them all the time. And when you have a sheep on its back, it can't do anything. And so there you have the vultures up there flying around. You have dogs and you have cougars and you have bears and you have all these other animals that see some fresh meat right there. And they're all ready to pounce on the sheep. And so many times, we can be in situations like that where we are fallen and we are weak. And there's so many predators that want to grab a hold of my attention and turn me around and get my eyes focused on circumstances. All kinds of things. Predators that want to get me. The shepherd here explains how it happens. A heavy, fat, or long-fleeced sheep will lie down comfortably in some little hollow or depression in the ground. It may roll over on its side slightly to stretch out and relax. And sometimes I think I've been in a hammock where it was extremely deep, lying on my back. And if the phone rings and you have to get out of that thing real fast, no can do. You can't do it. You can't get out of there real fast, you know. And I was just thinking of this sheep on its back, you know. Suddenly, the center of gravity in the body shifts so that it turns on its back far enough that the feet no longer touch the ground. Frequently, this only makes things worse. It rolls over even further. Now it is quite impossible to gain its feet. What happens after it's on its back? Gases begin to build and expand. Blood circulation to the extremities are cut off. The legs become numb, and if the weather is hot, this sheep could die in a few hours. I didn't know that. And that's why it is so important for the shepherd to know where his sheep are. He needs to be alert all the time, knowing exactly where they are. Because if you can lose a sheep in 2 hours, that's not cost efficient. And you've got to know exactly what is happening and where your flock are. And as a shepherd wrote, early in the mornings he would get up and look across his field, and if he would look for those buzzards flying up above, he knew exactly what was going on, and he would drop everything and tear and run everything to go save that one lost sheep. And as we know the story in the Bible of how the 90 and 9 were there in the fold and one was missing, and that shepherd would go out and do absolutely everything to find that one lost sheep. The deep, deep concern of a shepherd. Here's a quote from a shepherd. I'll just read a few here. The shepherd says, "Again and again, I would spend hours searching for a single sheep that was missing. Then more often than not, I would see it at a distance, down on its back, lying helpless. that once I would start to run towards it, hurrying as fast as I could, for every minute was critical. Within me there was a mingled sense of fear and joy. Fear it might be too late, joy that it was found at all. As soon as I would reach the cast U, my very first impulse was to pick it up. Tenderly, I would roll the sheep over on its side. This would relieve the pressure of gases in the rumen. Then, straddling the sheep with my legs, I would hold her, rubbing her limbs to restore the circulation to her legs. And this could take time. And when the sheep started to walk, again, she would often stumble, staggered, and collapsed one more time. All the time, I worked on the cast sheep. I would talk to her ever so gently. When are you going to learn to stand on your own feet? I'm so glad I found you in time, you rascal. And so the conversation would go like that, you know, as this shepherd would be with this sheep, found. It was alive. And as he would rub it down and get all the circulation going again. His whole mannerism of talking to that sheep, tenderness with rebuke, compassion with correction. And I sometimes think of this statement here in verse 3, he restoreth my soul. Are we kind of getting a picture of restoring the soul, restoring the body? There's something so intensely personal over here, something so tender, so endearing. And yet you think of the shepherd coming alongside and reviving the sheep again. You think of all the, what could you say? You think of all the dangers that this sheep was potentially in, being there as a victim. He could have been come upon by an animal or dogs or wild coyotes or whatever. And so you see two contrasts there of something that was just saved, but then it's like something that it had fallen into. This sheep had gone and done something that wasn't necessarily a good idea. That sheep should not be going into those hollows because they know that they're going to have problems. They know that. And yet a sheep will continue to go and get themselves into those same types of situations in those hollows. But you think of Christ, the Good Shepherd. He has that same identical identification with us. The Lord is concerned about us. He wants His very best for us. He doesn't want us to fall into these hollows. And He just wants us to just enjoy Him and put all that anxiety away and just lean on Him. When you think of the Lord and His compassion that He had for people, all over in Scriptures, when He saw the multitudes of people, He had compassion. He felt sorry for them, people without a shepherd. When you think of the individuals that He would come up against, prostitutes and lepers and murderers and whatever, He had a compassion, He had a love for these kinds of people. So many people nowadays, we don't even like to identify ourselves with the lowly and the people that are in the streets. We never touch them. We never want to go close to them. Why not? When you think of how Jesus wept at those that even scoffed at Him and ridiculed Him, He wept for those people. I think of Peter when he was, when he denied Jesus three times, and how he went away just weeping and weeping and weeping. How could I have done that? And yet the compassion of Jesus Christ again was there with Peter. Peter, it's okay. I forgive you. You were cast down, but yeah, you're back up again. Keep going. Keep going. And with his gentle, quietness about our Lord Jesus Christ, he always comes alongside of us and say, Howard, keep hanging in there. Stay encouraged. Keep pressing on. Keep doing your very best. Keep trusting me. Because that's what he wants. That's what he wants from each one of us. Then yeah, we're going to fall. We're going to fall. We're going to be cast down. There's no doubt about it. But we don't have to stay there. We can get back up again. And we can keep moving. And sometimes, you know, we sometimes almost get a little bit too proud. And sometimes we seem to be flourishing so good and everything is going so good. And then all of a sudden, boom, we fall again. And all of a sudden we feel very useless and we're frustrated and we feel very ineffective in everything that we're doing because our whole relationship with God has just fallen and we're cast down again. And it's like we have to get back up. We have to get back up. We need to get back up. It's just a part of our relationship that we need to keep up with the Lord Jesus. We can never think that we're ever going to be, or that we can be so strong that we're not going to fall. It says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, if you think you are standing strong, be careful, for you too may fall in the same sin. It's interesting that the sheep that chose the comfortable, soft, rounded hollows in the ground in which to lie were often the ones that became cast. The ones that enjoyed the comfortable, soft grass. And I sometimes, well, I even thought about that this week, you know. Sometimes I can be so comfortable in my cozy surroundings. And I get a little bit too comfortable. And I sometimes think, you know, it's easy for many people to come up with all kinds of excuses for being soft and not giving their lives totally to the Lord. So many people have told me, well, you know, I'm too embarrassed to talk to people. Or I don't have what it takes. It's not my gift. Some people have said, I would far rather not be a missionary, but just send a check rather. What about just sending a check? That's pretty good, you know. Some people have told me, well, that's the pastor's job for doing that particular job. After all, he's getting paid for it. And you know, sometimes we like to be so cool, cozy, and we like to stay in the easy zones because we don't like to be uncomfortable. That's not the way we like to feel. And I just want to encourage all of us . We need to keep our hearts right with the Lord. We need to keep everything in order with Him. A shepherd will eventually, if a sheep is falling into these hollows too often, he will take those shears and he will just give that sheep a buzz cut. And he's going to take all that matted mud on that sheep fur and dung and sticks and all the ticks and things that are all in there. And finally, he just gives this thing an incredible, incredible buzz job to get rid of all that garbage. And all of a sudden, that sheep has the strength again because that load has been lifted. All that weight has been taken off. And I sometimes think as believers here too, we can have so many things in our lives that are weighing us down. We all have different things. I won't mention anything, but we can have things weighing us down and becoming ineffective for the use of the Lord Jesus. And sometimes our Lord and Savior, our Master Shepherd, has to come and put us through a few hard times, a little bit of discipline, a little bit of shearing away, that we would begin to allow the Spirit of God, the Word of God, to begin to control us, to begin to use us, work inside of us, that we might be better followers of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just kind of a self-cleaning kind of deal that the Lord takes us through sometimes. And sometimes we don't like it. We don't like hardship. We don't like discipline in any way. But sometimes the Lord has to do that. And He takes us through times of hardship. And we want to buck at it and we want to scream and everything else. But you know what? We have to say, "No, Lord, You're right. I need to clean house. I need to get ready." What I like about 1 Corinthians 10:13 is that we may rest assured that He will never expect us or ask us to face more than what we can stand or handle. But what He exposes to us will strengthen and fortify our faith and confidence being in His control. That's always an exciting verse for me to think again, and just knowing that, you know, the things of life are because God allows them. He allows them. And I trust that this lesson has been something that you can use. I think of, again, the Lord, how He desires to restore our souls. He desires for us to pick ourselves up again and to be able to just keep hanging in there, doing what God has put in our hearts to do. Let's close in prayer. Father God, thank You for this lesson. And sometimes it's just hard to explain exactly what You really want in our lives. And yet, Father, thank You for the Spirit of God. Thank You that He tenderly comes to us and guides us and leads us. And even down into the valleys, into those deep holes, He's always there. When I think of miners going down a mile into the ground, You are there. When I think of people landing on the moon, You were there. You were just everywhere, Father. And thank You for that promise that You never leave us nor forsake us. Thank You that You continue to nurture us. And Father, thank You that You never get upset with us when we fall into those holes and stay there. But You're always so loving and so gentle and so kind, and You want to just pick us up again. And Father, I pray that we would allow You to pick us up. That we would be so in tune to what You have and want to have for us. And so thank You for this time, Father, and we love You. In Jesus' name, amen.